Well, I hope you've been blessed by Romans and by the message of God's Word. If you have been blessed in our study together, it is because of the Word of God and because of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I always think, as a preacher of the Word, about the only thing that I can do is mess it up. So I try not to mess it up. I try to stay out of its way and let the Word of God speak for itself. But Romans is the most important book for you to know and be familiar with. And the first four chapters tell us how to be right with God, with a righteousness that comes down from heaven. We're not saved by bringing something up to God. It comes down from heaven. And then from chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, it tells you how the justified man lives by the same thing, by that which comes down from God. Our life is not lived by our strength and power, but it is lived by Jesus Christ. So if you go away from this camp and you say, well, what did the speaker speak about? He said the speaker just talked about the gospel message, and he said what Romans says, and that is that we need Jesus Christ. That's all you get. You got the central theme. We need Christ. To be saved, we need Christ. To be sanctified, we need Christ. And to be glorified, we need Christ. And we need Christ all the time. And whatever issue you're dealing with, you need Christ. And the Apostle Paul did not know anything of the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. And so our focus has been upon Him. But let's look at Romans chapter 7. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, and we thank You for Your truth. We're thankful that we cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. And we need Him, and we need His strength and power. We need it every day. And we pray that You will strengthen our hearts to know You, to live for You, and to honor You with our lives. We ask Your blessing to be upon us this evening as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible teaches that the righteous man shall live by faith. This refers to our justification when we were declared to be righteous by faith in Christ. And it also refers to the way that the righteous continue to live by faith. Faith is believing in a precept, a word, a promise. So what is it that we believe in? What is the promise, the precept that we follow? Who or what do we believe, do we trust, or do we rely upon? Well, one of the answers to that is the truth that led us to Christ, even in Romans it is explained, the truth that led us to Christ was the law of God. And this usage of the word law in Romans can refer to any and every moral principle derived from the holy nature of God. And it must be revealed. But it's any moral principle derived from the nature of God. It refers directly to the Mosaic Law, which was a specific statement of God's moral truth. And law operates according to the nature of the one to whom the law is given. It says to that person, do this and you shall live, disobey and you shall die. Law is a commandment with reward or punishment. But once we are justified in Christ, we don't live under the threat of punishment. Romans chapter 5 says we have peace with God. Having been justified, having been declared righteous, my relationship with God, your relationship with God is one of peace. We don't live under the threat of punishment. We don't live under the threat of a God who says, do this or I will kill you. Do this or I will destroy you. Do this and I will take away all of your blessings. Instead, we live with no more wrath. That's the promise of Romans chapter 5. So we don't live under the threat of punishment. So we as justified Christians given the law to live for Christ without the threat of punishment? And in a word, no. You say, well, why not? That'd be good to have the law. God's very principles proceeding from the moral character of God. He commands us, and we take those commands, and as Christians, we live according to those commands. Is that enough to live the justified life? No. The law is not enough in any sense of that word. It's not enough in the sense of any general commandment proceeding from the heart of God, the nature of God. It's not true with reference to the specific sense of the moral Mosaic law. It's not even true in the broadest sense with reference to the Word of God. Listen very carefully because I'm going to shock you and then we'll go to Romans 7. Let me ask you a question. You should say to me, you mean that the truth of God is not enough to lead the Christian into holiness and glorification? The truth of God's Word is not enough to lead us to holiness and glorification? And the answer to that is no. It's not enough. You need something else. You need more. We don't live under the power of the law because the law is powerless to make us holy. The law reveals sin. The law stirs up sin in us, but the law cannot justify, the law cannot sanctify, and the law cannot glorify in any sense of that term. Now, I want us to go to Romans 7 because Romans 7 is talking about the justified man. Romans 5 says you don't live under the threat of punishment. So then you come to chapter 6 and it says, well, then what do you do about sin? And you'll notice in dealing with sin in the Christian life, the argument that is given, we talked about that this morning, always directs us to who we are in Christ. It always says if you're going to deal with sin, you got to go to Christ. You got to know who you are in Him. You got to charge the truth of Jesus Christ to your account, and then you have to live in obedience to Him. So that's in dealing with sin. But then chapter 7 says, how do you live then? How do you go on living? And in Romans chapter 7, it makes Romans 5 is no more wrath. Romans 6 is you're not under sin, under the penalty of sin, under the power of sin. Sin is still present, but you're not under sin. And Romans 7 says you're not under the law. And we need to understand what is meant by that particular statement. But look at the first six verses, because it's important for me to read this. And the verses I want to look at, I want to look at the last part of this chapter. But let me tell you where this is going, because what happens is in the first six verses, you have a statement that is made that we are not under law, but we are joined to Christ. And when you make that statement, there are a couple. You got the guy in the back row again raising his hand. He's got some questions. And the first question that he asks is in verses 7 through 12, and he asks, is the law sin? Is the law a bad thing? And then in verses 13, we'll talk about this through verse 25, he said, "Is therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? The law is not sin, but now is this thing that is good, is it going to kill me? Going to kill me again?" So the Apostle Paul, in writing his epistle, anticipates the difficult questions. But the reason why I say that is because in the outline of this statement, it is good for you to see that when you come to verse 6, the continuation of verse 6 is not really verse 7. This is an aside. These are questions that are asked regarding the law based upon the thing that is said. But the continuation really begins in chapter 8 and verse 1. And I think that can be substantiated, but let me read this passage and then make some observations. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives." By the way, this passage is not about divorce and remarriage. A lot of people run to this passage to be about divorce and remarriage. It makes certainly a statement about that, but the divorce and remarriage is the illustration. The point of this is that we are set apart from the law and we are joined to Christ. But let me read the illustration. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." That's truth from the mouth of God. That's just his statement regarding the law of marriage. "Therefore," here's the point, "my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." So there's a new direction here. We're not living under the law. We're going to be living, and the direction that this is headed is we are not led by the law. We are led by the Spirit of God. You need to know what that means as well, but that's what you come to in Romans chapter 8. And really, it's important for you to understand that Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is again taking parts of the Christian life and pulling it apart so that you can have additional insight. And that's what he does here in this particular passage. Because he says, we have been joined to Jesus Christ. And we have been joined to Jesus Christ that we might bear fruit to God, that we might be fruitful, and that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We are joined to Christ. And so that brings up some questions. The first question that is asked is, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And here the Apostle Paul begins to give his own personal testimony. And it is an important testimony, and so he speaks from his vantage point, and he talks about how he came to an understanding of sin and how the law not only revealed sin to him, but also excited it. It stirred it all up so that he could know what sin is and then just see it in himself. That's what the law does. One of the difficulties in going quickly over this particular passage is you tend to move through some wonderful truth and don't really give a lot of attention to it, but that's sort of an overview of that question. The second question is then asked is then, well, if the law is good, then is that which is good, has it become death for me? And here again, the Apostle Paul continues with his testimony. And I think it's important because he's saying, listen, I want you to know what it is for an apostle. This is not just a baby Christian. This is not the new Christian. This is the apostle speaking. And what he talks about is he says, I want you to know why the law will not work in making you holy. And so he pulls apart the Christian life and he says, if it's your new nature, you have been born again, you are now a Christian, and you have this new nature, and if you take your new nature and you take the law of God, the Word of God, the problem with that approach is your new nature plus the Word of God is not as powerful as the presence of indwelling sin in you. Now, I'll demonstrate that from the text because it just clearly says that. But it's important to note that's what he's saying. He's saying, you want to talk about how we live? You want to talk about what it is that is the power for living, what directs us? You might think that we as Christians just take the Word of God, put the Word of God in front of us, in front of my new nature. So this is my new nature plus the Word of God, and that I'll be able to deal with whatever. But the problem of indwelling sin, we'll see about this in a moment, but the problem of indwelling sin is more powerful. And therefore, it leads us to failure. It won't work. We need something else. And what we need is we need Jesus Christ. And we need the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God who comes and indwells us. And He's the one who makes the difference. But I don't want to talk about that. That's Romans 8. He's pulled it apart. We'll get to that. But in Romans 7, he deals with this question. Now, if you want to mark in your Bibles, you can mark this down too. Because when he deals with this question, he deals with it three times. And the first time he deals with it is in verses 14 through 17. The second time he deals with it is verse 18 through 20. And the third time he deals with it, and we're going to look at this passage, is verses 21 through 25. The reason why he does is because in each one of these statements, he describes the condition that he finds himself in, the condition that we are living in, being made new, being justified by Jesus Christ. Then he talks about there's a conflict. There's a problem. So he talks about the condition at first, then he talks about the conflict, and then he comes to a conclusion. And he does this three times. Because it's so important, he keeps going on. The first time he emphasizes the fact that this conflict puts us in bondage. The second time he emphasizes that this conflict reveals that we're powerless. And the third time, he really talks about the warfare. But what he's saying is, the law is not enough. Does this law become death to me? And he simply answers by saying, the law is not sufficient. The law was not made to make someone righteous. The law was not made to make someone holy. The law was made, given to reveal sin and to excite sin. We need something else. We need the help from God. And always in Romans, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the Christian life, when he's talking about sin, when he's talking about how you live the life, he always is saying, you need Christ. You need Jesus Christ. And he never says anything bad about the Word of God or the commandments, and I don't want to say anything bad about the Word of God either. But our reliance is upon Jesus Christ. Now notice the statement. Let's go through this threefold argument that he presents. First, the condition. And look it all the way down at verse 21. This is what he finds when the Apostle Paul examines himself. He says, I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So this is what I discover. This is the justified man. What does the justified man discover in himself? Uh-oh. He discovers that there's evil here. That is very distressing. You'll find him also speaking of this discovery in verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Then also in verse 18 he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, I do not find. He says, I have the problem of indwelling sin. And by the way, there's a lot of emphasis upon the me's and my's in here. And because the Apostle Paul wants you to know, he's talking about me, my new nature. Me, my, what I find in me. Not what I find in Christ. What I find in me. Me plus the law. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Romans chapter 7. Me plus the Word of God. Me, the power that I possess, the Word, the law, the truth of God, and all that it presents. And it's me and the law against this problem of indwelling sin. But here's what he's talking about. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. This evil that is spoken of here is evil in nature and purpose. It's the quality of evil. What that means is that when we become a Christian, we are made new. I am a new person. The old has passed away, the new has come. I am one person, one nature, I have a new nature. But God has seen fit for the remnants of the old nature to stay in us. It's called indwelling sin. It's referred to as the flesh. We spoke of it with reference to Romans 6. It's like the old defeated king that is in the dungeon. He's dead, but he still speaks, and he still tempts us. This is a stronger picture. And the indwelling sin is very powerful. You need to know that it's powerful, but you already know that. You already know that. Because you know it in your own experience. You know, you sit down, how many times have you gotten up? It's time to spend some time with the Lord. And you have one of those times where the Lord, where it's as if the heavens part and the light shines down and you read the Word of God and it's just terrific. And you get down and you have a time of prayer and it's wonderful. I feel like I've been at the gates of heaven. You have to say, wow, whoo. You close your Bible. It's not always like that. Sometimes you read the Bible and your heart is stony cold. You pray and your heart is cold. I wish every time I read my Bible that everything opened up and I'm reading the Word of God saying, glory be to God, and I have a time of prayer and I feel like I'm in the presence of God. That would be wonderful. It's not that way. A lot of times there's trudging through the Word of God and I encourage you to do so. But there are these times when it's just a very special moment. And usually what happens after those very special moments is you come out, you come walking out, somebody said, oh, did you hear? And boom. And it's like, ah, you know, I did that this morning about sin, but it's the same. And all of a sudden, you think for a second, wow, 9.5 seconds. I went from the pinnacle to the pit. How did that happen? How does it happen that suddenly, I have this wonderful experience with God, and then I find myself losing my temper, getting angry, being mad, the whole thing, the life's not going my way, and it's just like from the pinnacle to the pit, 9.5 seconds. And the answer is, because indwelling sin is in you. And we all know what it is, what is addressed here, the Apostle Paul. This is what I find, what is present with me, in me. This is what is in me, the Apostle. The one who wills to do good. And that's a word that means to will, to wish, to desire. He desires to do the right thing. He wishes to do the right thing and to do what is good. The word there that's used for good is a word that means that that is really beautiful. It is not the word that means inward moral good, but it means really the full expression and the outward expression of all that is moral and good and pure. Here I am, the one who wills to do the good. And I find that evil is present in me. I don't like that. That's what I find. He said it three times here in the text. This is the third time he says it. It's distressing. So to be a justified man does not mean that you don't have the presence of evil in you. I wish that, so to speak, I wish, but it's the will of God for it to be this way, so that's the way it should be. But it would be nice, when we think of it, to not have the indwelling presence of sin, or to have a weak presence of that of indwelling sin. But not for it to be so strong, but it is strong. It's in me. And so this conflict then is described. And notice the conflict. Verses 22 and 23, this conflict is also described in verse 19. It's described in verses 15 and 16. But here's this conflict. Here's the struggle. Here's what's going on. It's very vivid in this particular text. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now again, I see this all the time, you know, and we experience this all the time. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. This is the inner man himself. The law of my mind is the place of thinking where we reason and we have this reflective consciousness. And here in my mind, I say, that's great. You know, you can sit in front of the Word of God, and one of the easiest things to do is to teach Christians. It's always easy to teach Christians. You know why? Because they always agree with you. They're always going to agree with the Word of God. You say, this is what the Word of God says. Great stuff. That's good. I love that. That's wonderful stuff. I agree with that. I delight in it. And the word to use for delight means to rejoice together, to joyfully agree. It's like you have this bubbling experience. This is the truth of God. I love it. It's wonderful stuff. Great stuff. And so when people hear the Word of God, they say, that's it. That's what it says. That's what I'm going to do. This is great stuff. I want to go out and live the Christian life because I am a justified man. I've been declared righteous in Christ. And now I am prepared and ready to live for Him. And we say, I love it. I just love the Word of God. And you get up and you go out, and what happens? There's a warfare going on. And you go out and live the Word of God? Not always. There's this battle going on. But this is a particular battle that's being described because the Apostle Paul is saying, we're talking now, we're pulling the Christian life apart, and we're saying it's me and the law against this problem of indwelling sin. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. We'll get there, he says. But right now we're just talking about me, what's in me, the new nature, me plus the law of God. And I say, I love it. I love the law of God. Yeah, I agree with that. My new nature always agrees with the law of God. But there's another problem. He said, the law of sin. I see a different law in the members of my body. Emphatic. My body. In me. He says, I look at it and I see it. It's a different law. Now the imagery of this, and it says, they're waging war against my mind. So this is the body against the mind. The flesh against the new man. And this waging war means, you know, to make war against. And the picture of this is you hear the Word of God and you say, this is great stuff. And then all of a sudden you go, uh-oh. Because what you see inside of you is this war. And the war is pictured as the army beginning to line up. And it lines up in front of you. So when you hear the Word of God, you got this lining army comes up and it lines up in front of you to make war with you. Why should we as Christians have war going on inside of us when we hear the Word of God? Why shouldn't we just hear the Word of God and do the Word of God? You need to know who you are. You need to know what the Bible says about you. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is a description of me, the Apostle, and here I am. I delight with the truth of God. I delight with the law of God. I delight with all that God tells me to do. And yet when I hear the Word of God, I see the army starting to line up inside of me. This is an inner battle. Don't look for the soldiers out in the field. They're in your heart. They're in your life. They're in your flesh. And the picture is this military army taking the field and taking the field of battle. But the battle is very quick. You'll notice a quick battle because it says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and, very quick battle, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So that was quick. You lost. Quick battle. And you lost. And all the way through here, it's talking about, I see a different members in my body waging war with my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. I'm talking about me. Me plus the law which I agree with. I hear in my members, my mind, my body. And I hear all of this, and what I see is this army lining up. The battle is over. And I'm defeated. That's why the law won't work. The law won't make you holy. You agree with it, but you don't have the power to do it. Now, the statement is really interesting, and it's appropriate to see this. The making me a prisoner, the me is emphatic, making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. The statement to make a picture, the word picture here, is to capture with a spear. We don't battle with spears anymore, so I don't think we do. We use other more sophisticated weapons than that, but this is speaking of this warfare scene. The army lines up, and what happens is, there I am, and I'm captured. I got a spear in my back. I'm captured. I'm taking, you know, here, I'm the one who is new. I'm the one who agrees with the law of God, and I say, this is delightful. I'm joyful about the whole thing, and then suddenly, there's this army that is in front of me, and I find myself with a spear in my back, and I'm captured. And that's why I say it's very easy to demonstrate from this that when you talk about the new person plus the Word of God, the new person plus the law of God, the new person with the truth is not as powerful as the presence of indwelling sin. That's a truth you need to think about. You need to really come to terms with that, because that's why you experience sin in your own life. And that's why you as a Christian sin. Sometimes Christians say to me, well, I've sinned and I know I can't be a Christian because if I was a Christian, I wouldn't do something like that. And I don't always try to argue people into the fact that they're a Christian. If they want to tell me they're not a Christian, then I'll go with them on those terms. But it is very possible for Christians to sin. Because we agree in and of ourselves, we agree with the truth of God, but we will be taken captive with the spear in our back, standing here saying, I am defeated. I am in trouble. The indwelling sin in us is greater than the new nature plus the law of God. So, well, why would God do that? Why would God make it so I'm the justified man? I am declared righteous. I am 100% righteous before God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm not under the power of sin anymore. Romans chapter 6. The penalty has been paid. The power has been broken. And yes, there's this problem with indwelling sin, and this problem with indwelling sin is dealt with in Romans 6, but it's really expanded on in this passage to say, this problem with indwelling sin, big problem. Big problem. Don't think that becoming a Christian will take away your desire to sin. That's bad theology. I become a Christian, so I'm a perfect person now. And I don't desire to sin anymore. I don't know any category like that. Or I've been a Christian for 455 years, and so I don't even think about sin anymore. I say, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 1,000 years. there's the presence of indwelling sin that will not be removed until Jesus Christ himself removes it when we are glorified. And until that point, the presence of indwelling sin is an army that is present so that you will not rely upon your resources, but you will rely upon the resources that God gives to you. We live with the righteousness that comes down from heaven, and that is true in the Christian life. God did not make you a Christian so that you would be a strong Christian and say, I'm the strong Christian, I can live this life. I can do it. God makes you a Christian and he puts you in a life that you cannot do so that you will need him. And I love the imagery, whether you're talking about sin, whether you're talking about living the Christian life, whether you're talking about anything, you're always in this position where you're saying, God help me. I need Jesus Christ. I need his strength and power. I need him. And Jesus Christ says to us, I love you so much that I'm not going to give you any victory or any kind of blessing apart from me. We try to live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. We try to live it and bring him a blessing. He doesn't want us to live it and bring him a blessing. He doesn't need any blessings. What he wants us is to live the Christian life in dependence upon him, receiving his grace and receiving his mercy and receiving his power in order that we might live for him. And that's why it's always difficult to teach this particular passage without coming to Romans chapter 8. But you're going to have to sleep on this one and sleep with a spear in your back tonight or something. I don't know, but tomorrow we'll tell you how to get rid of the spear. But it's sort of alluded to here in this passage because the Apostle Paul can't stand to leave things overnight. He can't stand to leave them very long. In fact, he asks the questions, then he always says, may it never be. Well, we didn't have long to think about that question. But the same thing is true with this battle. We're brought into captivity. Here I stand with a spear in my back. And then he makes this statement. O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. And the emphasis in this statement is on the I. Speaking about me, what I am with the law, with this army in front of me, with a spear in my back. Because that's what you come to. Justified before God. There you are with the spear in your back. And some people look at this and they say, well, this is the epitome experience of the Christian life. I don't think this is the epitome experience of the Christian life. I think Romans 8 is the epitome experience of the Christian life. I think what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's pulling this truth apart and he says, I want you to know what life is like if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I want you to know what life is like if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. And what you'll find is if you don't have that, you are the wretched man. It means distressed, miserable, and unhappy. It's an expression of despair at being pulled in two directions. The wretched man. And some people look at this passage and it says, this is so bad. They go back to Romans chapter 6 and it says there, you're not under sin. We're not under sin. So how can you come to this passage and be such a wretched man? This wretched man must be talking about the non-Christian. It can't be talking about the Christian. I think it's a misunderstanding of this to say this is talking about the Christian in the fullness of the Christian life, and if you live the Christian life in the fullness of the Christian life, you'll live wretchedly. I don't know. You're all Christians. I don't know that any of you think of the Christian life as a wretched life. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying the Christian life is a wretched life. He's not returning in this passage to talk about what we were before we were saved. What he's talking about is the new nature plus the Word of God facing the law, the warring faction, the sin nature, indwelling sin, and being overwhelmed with the spear in my back. And he's standing there and he says, wretched man that I am. And it's important for each one of us to come to that cry. You need to see what your resources are apart from Jesus Christ. You need to see what your resources are without the Spirit of God and without His strength and power. And you need to know what it is when you look at the Christian life and you say, if the Christian life depends upon me and my power and the Word of God even in front of my face, me, my power, the Word of God, I am the wretched man. I have the spear in my back and I'm always finding myself in captivity to sin. In that sense, it is a description of the Christian life, and it is a description of our... But this is really pulling things apart so you see things with clarity. So you say, you know, I need something. And that's exactly what is cried out here in this particular, the cry that is given. Who will deliver me from the body of death? And this question is really important to see. Because he doesn't have any hope that he can deliver himself. This is the picture of this one who has a spear in his back and his arms in the air. And he has been taken captive. And he doesn't say, how can I set myself free from this sin and death? He knows he can't. He saw himself agreeing with the Word of God. And he saw all the best of his resources and his will. He was willing to do the Word of God. And all of his resources in being willing to do the Word of God, with the very truth of God's Word in front of him, delighting in the Word of God, yet being taken captive, he knows better than to say, how can I set myself free? And so notice the question. It's, who will deliver me? Not, how do I deliver myself? He's crying out for someone else. There's something else that's needed. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now this request for deliverance is also a word picture, and it brings you into this whole warfare scene. Because the word picture is of a soldier running to the aid of a captured comrade to rescue him from the enemy. So it's as if in battle you've got the spear in your back and you cry out, who will rescue me? Who will deliver me? And from afar, your comrade comes running. It's a cry for help. I need help. This thing behind me is more powerful than I am. I need some help. And I know the help can't come from me. It can't come from my nature. It can't come from my resources. It must come from somewhere else. Who will help me? I got the spear in the back. I've been taken captive. And again, the Apostle Paul cannot stand to let the question linger. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He jumps ahead of himself. He's really jumping back to what he said in chapter 7 and verse 6 when he says, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we're held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not of the oldness of the letter. Because the oldness of the letter won't work, and we need the newness of the Spirit. And the newness of the Spirit is then addressed again when you turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter in the Bible all about the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does in you and for you and through you. In fact, it says, you are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. It is the Spirit of God is the realm in which we operate. Who will set you free? Who will deliver me? Who will come rescue me from the spear in the back? It's Jesus Christ. Should we be surprised at that? No, because he said all the way back in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Salvation? What kind of salvation? Justification, sanctification, glorification. This is the power of God for the whole thing. For everyone who believes, it's given to receive it. You don't give it to God, he gives it to you. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it righteousness is revealed. We have a come down religion. We don't have a bring it up religion. We have a come down religion. It's a grace come down from God. It is the blessings coming down from God. And even in the Christian life, God does not save us. And sometimes we have the mentality that as Christians, what God does is He saves us. He does all of the work and He saves us. And He says to us, okay, now you're a Christian. Go out and really live there for me. And do the best you can. Do some kind of work. Do some kind of ministry. I'll be there at the end for you. And you just go through. And when you get there, then I'm going to see what you made for me. I like presents. So you make something good for me. Do some great work. Do some great work in your life and in your family. Lead people to Christ. Do all the things that are needful for you to do. And then at the end, you can give me all these. I love gifts. And God is saying to you, do something for me. And we sort of have that mentality. I'm saved by grace, and I'm telling you, I really need to live for the Lord now. So I'm going to do the very best I can. I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to live according to the Word of God. And when that's your mentality, what you'll find is the spear in your back. Because that's not what God tells you. What He tells you is, you're going to live, you're going to be justified by me, not by anything that you do. It is the righteousness of Christ being imputed to your account by faith. And then you begin to live the Christian life, not under condemnation. You're not being threatened, not threatened from the outside that you're going to lose it all. And you live with sin, but sin, the power of sin has been broken. The penalty of sin has been paid. There's still that sinful presence. And it's not in your ability to deal with that sin or in your ability to deal with making yourself to be holy. You need Christ from beginning to end. You need the righteousness of Christ and you need the presence of Christ with you. We need Jesus Christ. And it's not that God says, I'll see you at the end. Do something big for me. He says, I'm going to see you every moment of every day because you need to know that not a single instant of your salvation is ever accomplished by anyone other than me. That's His promise. And I don't want you to have any blessings, the Lord says, apart from me. Because I want you to know they all come from me. What delights the heart of God is saving us. What delights the heart of God is giving and providing for us and strengthening us and enabling us. And don't think that when you're in trouble and you say, I need help from God, you say, oh, He's got to be busy. Got a lot of people crying out to Him and you know, I'll just do this on my own. What delights the heart of God is when we come to Him and we say, I cannot. I need Your help. I need Your strength. I need Your power. Because I don't have those resources. Even in my new nature, plus the Word of God, I will be overwhelmed by my own sinful flesh. I need Your provision in my life. I need You to provide. And the whole of Romans, I hate to let you go tonight, because the whole of Romans is the explanation of how we have a righteousness that comes down from God and how we have the power that comes down from God and how that we need it and we can't live any of this life apart from Him. And so He gives this glorious provision. You could not live the Christian life if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. And you could not live the Christian life if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, was not given to you to indwell you. Now we got a good battle. And with the presence of the Spirit of God in me, the enemy that lines up, and the enemy will line up, I say, yeah, go ahead and line it up. Because I've got the Spirit of God in me and His strength and power in me, and you can line up this battle and it'll be lined up every day for you. But because of Jesus Christ who comes to our aid, the spear in the back is removed. And we are enabled to live the Christian life. And we need to be reminded of this wretched man. I'm not saying you need to be a wretched man all the time. You need to be reminded of the wretched man because this wretched man is a great reminder of how much you need Christ. And you cannot live the life without Him. So he comes to his conclusion. So then, with the mind, I myself, emphasizing again himself before he leads into the truth of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I need someone to help me. You look at this particular text of Scripture, and you should be reminded that the justified life cannot be lived in your strength and power. Indwelling sin is powerful, more powerful than you are. And there's no hope in you. The justified life cannot be lived by the direction of the truth of God alone. I don't take anything away from the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what God uses in our spiritual lives. But you'll notice He uses it by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is our leader, and He's the one who teaches us, and He directs us in the things of Christ. We'll speak of that tomorrow. But your hope is not in your new nature, and your hope is not in the Word of God. Your hope is in Christ. And the justified life can only be lived by the power of Jesus Christ in you. And you need Him. And furthermore, you need to ask Him every day for it. You need to cry out to Him for it. Don't take it for granted. Your life is a life with a personal God. You say, well, I don't know how to depend upon Him. Yeah, you do. You just ask him all the time, I need your help. I need your help. If I had $1 billion and I said, look, anything you need, you depend on me. You wouldn't walk around in poverty saying, you know, I just don't know how to ask him. You'd say, hey, I need a new car. Fine, here's your car. I need a new house. Sure. I need this. Sure. You say, this is working well. I go and I ask him because he's got all the resources to help us. And you'd know how to ask me. You'd know how to depend upon me if I had $1 billion and said, what do you need? And you might go through times and you say, well, I really shouldn't ask. But then you say, well, maybe I should. But I said, you know, come ask anytime. I'll give you anything you need. I got $1 billion. You need something? You ask me, I'll give it. You wouldn't wander around saying, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. You'd say, yeah, I know what to do. Come ask me. Jesus Christ has all of the resources. And you say, well, I don't know how to deal. Yeah, you do. Go ask him. Depend upon him. Wake up every morning and say, I can't live this life. I cannot live the life in my strength and power. And Lord God, if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it today. Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's right. And I'm here to help you. I need your help. I need your strength and power. Without you, I'm the wretched man. Good intentions, new nature, the Word of God, overpower, spear in my back. But I need you. I need you, otherwise I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot live for you. And the reason for Romans is to get you down on your knees before God as a Christian, seeing and praying for the need that you have of Jesus Christ all the time. I need you. I need you now. I need you tonight. I need you tomorrow. I need you every day. I cannot live without you. You need the strength and power that only Christ can give. So you're a Christian. You're a justified man. But don't take confidence in your justified man status, because a justified man is a man who needs Jesus Christ moment by moment and day by day to deal with sin, to deal with godliness. You'll never be godly without the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit in your life. And you'll never be glorified without the ministry of Christ. And you'll never deal with sin without Jesus Christ. And you'll never deal with anything relating to the things of God without Christ. All of Christ and all for His glory. So God saves us not to be a little independence for God. He saves us to be absolutely dependent upon Him. And again, we sort of have the mentality, just like we teach our kids, and you know, we teach them how to tie their shoes. Well, we teach them how to use Velcro, but we used to teach our kids, we lived before the days of Velcro. So we had to teach our kids how to tie shoes, and we teach them how to tie their shoes, and they want to come, they want to say, tie my shoes. I say, no, you tie your shoes. I want you to learn how to do this. I want you to learn how to be, you know, I want you to learn how to do these things. You learn. And you know, it's kind of like we look at this and that's what God's doing to us. Don't come to me and ask me to tie your shoes. You do that. I want you to learn. Get strong. I want you to be independent. Go on and go on. And God, the Christian life is not that at all. The Christian life is God saying, I want you to depend upon me more and more. Don't learn to tie your shoes spiritually. Always ask me for help. Don't learn to line up against the enemy and face it on your own. Ask me for help. Because the only one who can deliver you is God. And Jesus Christ delights. He delights. He is pleased. He is happy to come to your aid. Because He lives to make us holy, and He lives to glorify us in His presence. What a great hope we have in Christ. So I trust you'll be encouraged by seeing the wretched man, but not living a wretched existence. And may your wretched man be overwhelmed with the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself, who gives you the victory in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You that we do not have to live the Christian life in our own resources and our own strength, but we live in Your strength and power. Help us to depend upon You more. Help us depend upon the Spirit of God and upon Your Word and Your truth. Let's quicken to our hearts by God, Your Holy Spirit. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. We pray that You will strengthen our hearts to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.